Acts 15 is the church at its best. Serious conflict develops. Everybody gets together. They agree on the theology. People make accommodations for the sake of community. Everyone's a winner. The church in Antioch continues to thrive and to grow. And so maybe you're thinking, that's great. But that doesn't sound like my church experience. Maybe you've been part of a church where people just couldn't seem to agree on theology. Or some people were unwilling to make accommodations for the sake of others, for the sake of community in the church. Or maybe your experience has been that conflict doesn't lead to resolution that allows a church to continue to grow and to thrive. And maybe if that's not been your church experience, maybe that sounds more like your life experience. You know, you've got people that you just can't seem to get along with. Maybe you've got a friend that, you know, things used to be good, but something happened and now it's just not the same anymore. Maybe you've been misunderstood. Maybe you've gotten blamed for something that was completely outside of your control. People are upset at you, and there's nothing that you can do about it. Bottom line is, your church experience, your life experience, is not at all like Acts 15, where people got together, they listened to each other, they worked it out, they made accommodations so that they could work as a united community. That's you. Just hold on. Because that's not the whole story of Acts 15. Our Bible is an amazing book. Not just because it's the words of God to us, although it is certainly that, but because our Bible also fully acknowledges what it's like to live in a beautiful but fundamentally broken world. Sometimes things work out like they should or like they could. I mean, that's Acts 15. But other times it doesn't. And we're going to talk about that today. We're in the midst of a series from the book of Acts. Been learning about the start of the church and the spread of the gospel message, this incredibly good news that Jesus is the true rescuer king that all of us need, that the world desperately needs, that the world has been desperately waiting for. Two people who have been instrumental in the spread of this message are Paul and Barnabas. In fact, they were an incredible ministry team there in Antioch where they taught and they preached together. And the church, under their shared leadership, it grew and it thrived. And then God led the two of them to form a team to go out and do missions work, to take this gospel message out into the Roman world. And it was a difficult 2-year journey, but it was also really successful. Because Paul and Barnabas are a dynamic, effective ministry team. They do amazing things together. It's hard to imagine one without the other, like Miss Piggy and Kermit, or Abbott and Costello, or Laurel and Hardy, C-3PO and R2-D2, Snoopy and Woodstock, Bert and Ernie, Sherlock and Watson. They just get it done together. They're so good together. I mean, it's hard to imagine one without the other. This morning, we're going to see that strategic ministry team break because of conflict. We're going to reflect on conflict in our own lives. And then we're going to learn what Jesus has called us as his followers to do when we encounter conflict as we live in this beautiful but broken world. So if you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, we're on page 1718. 1718, Acts 15. Following all the events of the council, the Jerusalem council that we find in the first part of Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas and others have returned to their homes. They're in Antioch. Things are going well there. They decide that it's now time for them to return to visit, to retrace their missionary journey that they had gone out on earlier, to check in with the Christians, with the churches that that they had helped plant as a way to encourage these believers and just help develop and build it up. And this is a plan that sounds really good to both of them. But then they run into an issue. As they're making plans, they run into an issue that they cannot solve. Look at verse 36 in Acts chapter 15. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of God and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Despite everything that they'd been through, despite working together side by side for years, having had significant ministry success together, Paul and Barnabas cannot come to a resolution about including John Mark on their missionary journey once again. John Mark is Barnabas' cousin. He'd actually gone with them on their first missionary journey. But about a third of the way into it, John Mark had abandoned them, and he returned to his home in Jerusalem. Acts doesn't tell us why he did this, just that it happened. Now that they're about to head out again, Barnabas wants to give John Mark another chance. Possible that Barnabas just has a kind of a soft spot for Mark since he's family. But I think more likely that this is just the kind of guy that Barnabas is. He's an encourager. He's the kind of person who can see the good in others when others either can't or won't see it. I mean, he is, in fact, the one who first vouched for Paul and brought him into the church following his conversion. And now Barnabas, he wants to give John Mark another chance. But Paul cannot, will not be convinced. It doesn't seem wise to him. I mean, the best predictor of future behavior is past behavior, right? And apparently neither one of them would back down on their position. And so they decide that they have no choice but to go their separate ways. The churches that they planted, the believers that they shared the gospel with, they're still going to get visited, but they're not going to do it together. And so Barnabas and John Mark, they head up for Cyprus, following the same path of that original journey. Paul, however, he teams up with Silas, who was a Jewish Christian from Jerusalem. And they go north and west across overland through Syria and Cilicia. And so they're going to approach those same cities that they had previously visited, but from the other direction. It's kind of a stunning turn of events. These long-term, close, highly effective ministry partners, this partnership, it just breaks. I mean, even these two could not figure out a way to keep this team together. A little bit of an aside. Stories like this actually give us even more reason to trust the Bible. See, this is a story that nobody would have been proud of. This is a story that would have been really tempting to just sweep under the rug because it doesn't make anybody look good. But see, that's not how the Bible works. Because the Bible is not about how great we are or about how great they are. The Bible is about how great God is and about how unstoppable God is. We'll get to that a little later. You know, I wonder, as I look at these verses, I wonder who is more to blame in this situation. It's interesting because the text itself, as you look at it, I don't think it tries to assign blame any more to one person than to the other. It doesn't seem to pick sides. It just tells us that they got into this conflict, that they could not settle, and they end up going their own separate ways. And so this is tragedy. And it's a reminder that conflict happens. I think for some of us here this morning, it's the last part of Acts 15 that feels more familiar than the first part of Acts 15. Unresolved conflict has been more your life experience than resolved conflict. I mean, to be perfectly honest with you, I'm experiencing some of that right now. Because due to a misunderstanding, a set of different expectations, one of my relationships, a relationship that I have with somebody who's outside of our church community, is broken right now. And I can't seem to fix it. I mean, right now, this person won't even speak to me. And it's frustrating. And it's confusing. What about you? Do you have anything in your life like that right now? Any relationships where there is strain or distance between you and them? Maybe a friend that you don't talk to or visit with anymore because something has happened between the two of you? Maybe it's a family member, a sibling, a parent, a child, even your spouse that you've reached some sort of impasse with. And now you've either decided to or you are at least considering that you just got to go your separate ways. Maybe your conflict is with a ministry partner, someone that you've worked with successfully in the past, but you just can't seem to do it anymore. Or maybe it's a coworker that you just really struggle with. Maybe you've got a neighbor that more than anything you just wish that they would move away. Or maybe if you're not part of the conflict, there's conflict going around you that's just really close. You're not actually in the fight, but you're close to it. And the people who are fighting, they're trying to get you involved. You know, and this is often, we kind of laugh about it a little bit, but this is often really painful. And it's frustrating and it's confusing. It's a hard place to be, especially if nothing you do seems to make anything better. And so this text here, is another reminder to us that we live in a beautiful but broken world. And so the question that we are faced with is not, will there be conflict? But rather, what am I going to do when I find myself in conflict? And I got to tell you, our text for today has no help for us. It doesn't. Paul and Barnabas, they get into a fight, they go their separate ways. This is not a text that's telling us, do this. This is not an example that we are supposed to emulate. All we have here is a report, a record of what happened. But even if Acts 15 doesn't have any direction for us on this, there are definitely other parts of the Bible that do. See, it turns out that Jesus had quite a few things to say about conflict and about how we're supposed to respond to it. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus teaches his followers about the kingdom of God that's coming, that he's come to establish and is one day gonna fully be established here on this earth. And so he's talking to them about it. It's what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins with the Beatitudes. And here's how Jesus begins this incredible sermon about the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So what is our role as a follower of Jesus? It's to be a peacemaker. What are we supposed to do when we find ourselves either in or around conflict? We are to be peacemakers. But what does peacemaking look like when we find ourselves in the midst of a conflict that we just can't seem to fix? Either because there just doesn't seem to be any common ground that we can agree on, like in the situation here with Paul and Barnabas, or because we're faced with an issue where compromise just simply is not an option for us. I mean, think back to the beginning of Acts chapter 15, where some were trying to add circumcision to the gospel as necessary for salvation. They couldn't compromise on this. You know, sometimes when relationships are breaking, when churches are splitting, when someone else has made it clear that they are now ready to go and are going to go their own separate way, the best thing, sometimes the only thing that we can do is decide that we are not going to do anything now to make future reconciliation any harder. In other words, all we can do is decide that we're not going to burn the bridge on our side. I mean, they may smash and burn and demolish their side of the bridge. And there's nothing that we can do about that. But it doesn't mean that we have to do the same on our side. Because peacemakers don't burn bridges. And it's not because they're afraid to. It's not because they don't have reason to do. It's not because it wouldn't feel good, because sometimes it would. It's not because others would criticize them for doing so, because a lot of times you won't get criticized for that. But because burning bridges is not the work of a peacemaker. See, peacemakers, they keep doors open, they keep bridges intact. You pick the metaphor that works best for you. The point is that the peacemakers make decisions now based on the hope that there can be a future reconciliation. And so they reject choices or words or actions that will further the divide and instead embrace decisions, words, and actions now that will make future healing easier. Because peacemakers build bridges and preserve bridges. And the children of God are called to be peacemakers. But sometimes we're not the ones who are directly involved in the conflict. We find ourselves close to it, but we're not one of the conflicted parties. I mean, think of the situation that we've been reading about here in this text. Think about what it was like for everybody else there in Antioch as Paul and Barnabas are fighting it out. I mean, the text doesn't actually tell us anything about this, but it's not hard for us to imagine what it might have been like. To imagine that, you know, that people may well have been taking sides in this debate. I mean, Paul and Barnabas, they are top-tier leaders in this church. I mean, everybody had to have known what was going on. And I bet everyone had an opinion. But having an opinion, choosing a side, is not something that a peacemaker does. See, when conflict like this breaks out, peacemakers don't choose sides. Peacemakers don't pick one side over the other if they don't have to. Now, obviously, sometimes, in some instances, there is a clear right or wrong. Sometimes one person's sin is so blatant that it needs to be called out for what it is. Sometimes a great injustice has been done, and those who would be peacemakers actually need to stand firmly with those who are most vulnerable in that situation, or with those who have been taken advantage of. But that's not at all the situation that we see here with Paul and Barnabas. There's no clear good guy or bad guy in this situation. And their only sin, if that's what we would call it, is their inability to come to resolution, a resolution that can maintain their relationship. And the text itself doesn't really seem to favor one of them over the other. And so in instances like this one, peacemakers don't choose sides, at least if they don't have to. But it's not because they don't want to get involved. It's not because they don't see the merits of one side or the other, or probably both sides. It's not because they don't want to have to stand with one person in this conflict, but because they want to be able to stand with both in the hope of being able to bring them back together again one day. See, peacemakers don't pick sides if they don't have to, so that they can bring both sides back again and seek peace between these parties. That's what peacemakers do. And the children of God are called to be peacemakers. This is a short little text at the end of Acts chapter 15. It's actually really easy to just kind of blow by it and not really even notice it. But if we slow down and we think about it, this incident here in Acts 15, it's pretty tragic. It's sad. It's discouraging. It's disappointing. To think that even these two towers there in Antioch can't figure this out. That this dynamic duo of Paul and Barnabas cannot rise above what we are so familiar with. But even on that front, I have good news. Because God is greater than the messes that we so often make. You know, even though this dynamic ministry team breaks up here, even though these friends fight, these great missionaries and brothers in Christ, they go their separate ways. God's great, unstoppable plan to reconcile this world through Jesus, through his message, and through his mission, it continues even though this has happened. This partnership, it breaks here. But the work of God continues unstopped. And we're going to see that in the coming weeks as we continue in the book of Acts. Now, that doesn't mean that this conflict was good. It means that our God is so good and so great that even Barnabas and Paul splitting up cannot stop God's work here in the world. And that is good news. That is really good news. But that is not the only good news. Because while we don't get to read about it here in the book of Acts, the rest of the New Testament shows us that Paul and Barnabas, and eventually even John, Mark, they all reconcile. And we don't know when or how it happens, but we get glimpses of it in the letters that they will write. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth actually seems to suggest that Paul and Barnabas didn't just reconcile, but maybe that they even worked together again. Can you go to that slide, Paula? Oh, maybe I'm missing a slide. What is much clearer, however, is that Paul and Barnabas, what is much clearer than whether Paul and Barnabas actually, or whether they work together again, is that Paul does eventually come to regard Mark as an important ministry partner. At the end of Philemon, letter that Paul wrote, Paul includes Mark among the people that he lists as fellow workers. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul asks Timothy to send Mark to him because he is so helpful to him in his ministry. In fact, John Mark, he eventually also works with Peter. Peter describes Mark as his son, an indication that Mark is a valued ministry partner to Peter as well. In fact, Mark is the one who wrote the second gospel, almost certainly based on the teaching and the testimony that he heard from his time with Peter. So conflict is an unavoidable reality of our living in this beautiful but broken world. It really is not a question of if, but a question of when, and a question of what we're going to do when it happens. And Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. But Jesus has done more than just call us to peacemaking. He's also shown us what it looks like. See, Jesus came into our world. He came into our mess in order to be our true rescuer king. And when he did that, he found himself at odds with many people. His own people misunderstood him and rejected him. His closest friend abandoned him in his hour of greatest need. One of his closest followers betrayed him to death. But Jesus, our great peacemaker, he turned all of that mess, all of that conflict into the very means of our salvation. And we did our best to burn our bridges with Jesus. We rejected, we tortured, we even killed him. But rather than returning on us all that we had done to him, Jesus made his life through his death our bridge back to God. His sacrifice was the bridge by which we are forgiven of our sins and are now accepted by God. And Jesus, instead of remaining up in heaven, apart from us, above all the conflict, out of the line of fire, he came to earth so that he could become one of us and so that he could stand with us. And ultimately, so that he could then stand in for us on the cross so that we can be saved. Jesus is our great peacemaker who has brought us peace and reconciliation to God. That work has been done. It is completed. It is absolutely secure. But the work of peacemaking has not finished because there is still a lot of brokenness and conflict in this world. And so Jesus is calling us as his followers to continue that peacemaking effort. He is calling on us to be peacemakers in the church, also in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, and in our schools. And so in just a moment, I'm going to close this in prayer, but before I do that, I want to give you just a few moments to think for a few moments. Who are you at odds with this morning? Who is that person that has come to mind as we've been talking about peacemaking, as we've been talking about conflict this morning? Who is it that God has brought to your mind? Take a few minutes. Take a few minutes and tell God silently where you're sitting there what you actually think of that person. That's called confession. Confession isn't just saying, God, I screwed up. Confession is about talking to God about what's actually in your heart, being honest about it. Talk to God about that situation, about that person, what you're actually feeling about him or her or them. And then ask God what he would have you do about it. Ask him what he would want you to do in response to that situation. Now, if you're in the enviable position of not being in conflict with anybody this morning, what is a situation in which you could be a peacemaker for those who are around you, in church here, in your neighborhood, in your home, where you work? Spend a few moments just asking God how you could be a peacemaker in that sphere of your life. Because if you are a child of God, that is what God has called you to do. Take a few minutes. Father, we thank you for the peace that we have with you. Peace made possible, not because we're good, because we're not, but because you are so good and so great. Peace made possible because you sent your Son to stand amongst us, to stand with us, and to stand in for us on the cross. And Father, as we now live and worship and play and work in this world in which we live, a world that is beautiful in many ways, but also broken. Father, show us how to be the kind of peacemakers that Jesus is calling us to be as we follow him. Give us the wisdom, the strength, the ability to forgive, to instead of lashing out when we are hurt, to be able to absorb that pain and not burn bridges even when others are trying to do that with us. Remind us of what Jesus did, even when we rejected him, when we turned our back on him, when we killed him. Father, give us the wisdom and the power to be those kind of peacemakers. And Father, we know that many, many conflicted situations are so complicated, and they can be so messy. And sometimes the way forward is just, it either seems like there isn't one or that it's just too complicated to ever be able to fix. But Father, especially in those situations, help us to trust that this isn't totally dependent on us figuring it out, but that you are both present and actually at work in that situation in ways that we can't see. Father, and help us to trust that we can be agents of peace even in the midst of all that brokenness because your Spirit is in us and that you are at work around us. Father, I pray that our testimony to this world, to this community in Dayton, is not just that we are people who gather on Sunday morning, that we are people who love Jesus, although may that be our testimony, definitely. But Father, I pray that you would also form us in such a way that part of our testimony, part of our witness to this community that we're in is that we would be known as peacemakers, not because we go out there and we tell them that we are, but because they can see it in how we engage with others, and in how we seek peace for others. Not because we benefit from it, but because they benefit from it. Because we do as an expression of our love for neighbor. That we are willing to step into the gap, to step into the mess, to step into the pain sometimes, for the sake of them being able to find peace with each other, Father, and hopefully also with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.